Amen.
Before I preach this morning, I would like to invite John Cochran to the platform. John and I have had a couple of conversations this week, and God has laid some things on his heart. And any time that the Lord does something like that, we want to honor that. And it has been awesome having his family be a part of our family, if you will. We're just going to go ahead and just jump out on that. I know that his father-in-law is someone that I've known for a long time, and he's really had a terrible, terrible battle with cancer. So they've, as a family, have gone through that. And then, of course, his son is part of the church, and just thrilled to have you here. And, John, I can't wait to hear your heart. Here we go.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Isn't God amazing? I mean, I'm standing here in church with my family. My son sitting right there, my wonderful wife. Sorry, I mean, God opened my heart when I was saved, and also opened the tear ducts. So I brought tissue. I'll just start off with, I have to tell you about my amazing wife, my best friend, Rhonda. She's sitting right back there. As I sit there and held her hand before I come up here, it just tells me how truly blessed I am to give me a loving family and a wife that does everything. I mean, she's a full-time teacher. She helps out the van. She takes care of her parents, and she takes care of the two children at home, my son and I. My childhood growing up was pretty ordinary. I mean, I didn't know any different. Ordinary was you had sad times, you had good times, you had 8 stepdads, but I mean, I thought that was normal. Every couple of years, you just get a different stepdad and you have a relationship with them. So growing up in that household, a non-Christian home, you learn ways to deal with conflicts and disagreements that you have. When you have one, you just push that person aside and you get another one. And that's the way my mother lived her life. And growing up, didn't know anything different. I mean, it was just normal. So, of course, at age 17, she had a conflict with me, had a disagreement, so she pushed me aside. So I tried to live on my own, go to high school, still graduate. And that wasn't going so well. I was missing too much school. So I had a family come to me and say, would you like to live with somebody till you graduate? And I just stood up and said, no, I'm not going to live with a stranger. So I'm leaving. Well, this person was my counselor at the high school. And she grabbed my hand and said, stop and sit down. She goes, it's my family that wants you to live with us. So I said, oh, okay. So I lived with them, and she got me through all the making up, all the homework or the schoolwork that I'd missed. And graduated high school, and I lived with them until a little bit after graduation. Still see them every Christmas. Great family. Growing up, I always struggled with trying to be happy in life and happy with myself. There was one thing that I was always good at was fixing things. I've always been a good mechanic at fixing cars or whatever's broke. I mean, there's a saying at my house. Son, what's the saying? So if there's something broke at my house, they just say, here, Dad, fix it. Well, I went through life trying to do that with people. And anytime I had a problem with or a conflict with a person, I would try to fix it. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work on your own. I can't fix things on my own. And about 15 years ago, Well, hold on. I'm going to start back at something else. I know my wonderful wife, amazing best friend, is sitting right there, but she was not my first wife. I married at a young age for what I thought was all the right reasons, you know, growing up with the mother I had. If you like somebody, then you married him. Then you figured out if you loved him later. So that lasted about 9 years. Had a daughter with her, and she's 26 now, married, and has her second child on the way. So back to where I was going with that. Married Rhonda around, it's been, 19 years? January 1st. Hasn't always been perfect, because I would always try to fix the problems that we had. And I was not taking my family to church. And I hit a really low point in my life. And I hit a state of depression. I knew things were not well. I just withdrew into myself and kept everyone away from my heart. So I turned to alcohol and alcohol abuse to the point where if I wasn't asleep or working or going to work, I was drinking. And that's really hard on a marriage. It's hard on family. But I knew I had to change. But I didn't know how to do that. But there was a family across the street that moved in about 15 years ago. I got to know them. And I paid attention to how his family treated him and how he treated his family. So I went and asked him one day. I said, "What do I need to do to get that?" He pulled up a chair, in a fold-out chair in the garage, and he said, "Have a seat." And we started talking about church. Started talking about what God has done for him. He ran in the house and got a Bible. He said, "Here, take this home. Read it." And I didn't know at the time that his wife and their two kids were in the house praying that God would give their dad and husband the words to say. So about 3 or 4 weeks later, I took my family to church. And, of course, I got to come up in the middle. I didn't have to sit in the back. I mean, that, you know, everybody says if you go, you got to sit in the back. I struggled for a long time to unguard my heart and pull that wall down. And it took me, once even after I'd let the wall come down, it took me 4 or 5 weeks of sitting in the pew. And during the worship songs, of course, we would stand. Sorry, my nose won't quit running. But we would stand there, and I would hold onto that pew in front of me just as tight as I could. And I had the death grip. I mean, white knuckles on that pew in front of me. I wasn't going to let go. I'm not going down there. And once I let go of that pew, I mean, it's hard to explain what your heart goes through in that moment. But I still, another 2 or 3 weeks go by after that even. I would look to my left, oh, there's somebody in the way. I can't get out. Oh, well. So another week goes by, and I'm looking both ways. No, there's somebody in the way. Well, after that third week of making excuses, the worship team is doing an awesome job, and tears are running down my face. And I look to the left, there's nobody there. Look to the right. Well, I guess I'm going down there. And when I finally did, it felt like there was 1,000 people with their hand on my back. There was people saying, "Welcome to the family," which I had never heard that. It was an amazing feeling. And for a heart to open up like that and ask Jesus into your heart, it's incredible. I want everybody to do it. I've lost track of my iPad, but I do have Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's powerful. It can save me. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Gotta get back here. The church we were attending was a smaller church here in Claremore. And, things were going great, we thought. And a youth pastor was fired. The kids loved him. My son, he really loved this youth pastor. All the teens did. A lot of the parents did. And when that happened, my son even said, "Dad, I don't want to go back." I said, "To any church?" He goes, "No, just this one." I said, "Okay." So we was driving home after that Sunday. We decided to leave that church. And I think my wife asked, "What are we going to do next week?" And I just pointed at the front doors of this church. I said, "We're going there." Because we already knew Pastor Dave. I've known him since Kevin's house caught on fire. Rhonda's known him most of her life. So we came here and went to a Wednesday night youth service. And after that service, talking to John and Jen, I had already decided in my heart this is where we're going. But on the way home, I asked Jonathan, I said, "What do you think?" He goes, "It's cool." I said, "You want to go there?" He said, "Yeah." So that's how we ended up here. I got one more scripture I want to read, and then I'll close here. Find it. I was reading, I was homesick, wasn't feeling well Friday, so I was reading the Bible, which is always a good thing. Lost it. See, it is Psalm 73:21-26. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to your glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Well, thank you for listening.
Amen. John, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your story. Everybody in this place has a face and a name, but they also have a story. And that story is an awesome story, and it's always unfolding, and it's getting more and more every day a part of who we are. And I just hope that you'll appreciate always, you know, the human heart, the human story, because it is not yet done. There's a lot more God wants all of us to do. Amen? Amen. Hey, thank you for embracing John. Thank you for embracing everyone in this church. You're just the most fabulous people that I've ever known, and what a privilege it is to be your pastor. Thank you so much for being who you are. I want you to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to be there in just a second. As I start my message today, I wanted to remind you of our vision statement. It is something that we want to keep before you. It's our preferred future. It's through prayer and an awful lot of investigation that we came up with this idea of what we want people to see when they come to our church. And it simply says, come as you are. Whether you got luggage or not, whether you've got dreams or not, whether you have things in your past or not, we want you to be able to come here, love like family. You know, I couldn't have said it any better, and, you know, this sounds a little self-serving, but I'm so glad that, you know, John's story and his son's story is, hey, we feel comfortable here. We feel like this is our family at this point. And the last thing is live the journey. We want to go somewhere, and it will just be a very, very sad journey if you don't go with us. So that's our invitation and hopefully what you believe. But we're also talking about our core values. And I will remind you that the reason that these values hang on the wall is because it reminds us of the things that we want to do, the things that keep us in check, if you will. They're the building blocks on the beliefs that we live on. It's how we act out our life, our faith, and our courage. It's who we are as Christians. It's who we want people to see us as a church. These are the standards that we have set for ourselves, and it guides us every day as to what we want to do. Now, this is a little bit of a turn and a twist in the momentum here, but we have a brand new welcome video that we want to show you here in just a second. And I got to tell you, speaking of gifts, we were talking about Carolyn saying, come to this class and find out your giftings and what you're good at and how God wants to use those. Scott Martin, Scott, will you stand there for you? Scott is this incredible guy. Most of you don't know his story, but he got saved years ago through Youth Alive and through this ministry and youth ministry back when Kevin Fouts was here. And now he is this multi-talented, multitasking video dude. That's all I know to call you. You know, he does all this stuff, and it's just amazing what he can produce. So I just want to show this, and all of the credit goes to Scott. He's provided this for us. So, Scott, thank you very much. And will you guys roll that for us real quick? Hi, I'm Dave Mubrin, pastor here at Claremore Assembly of God. My wife, Debbie, and I have pastored this church for the last 13 years. You know, we've discovered that in the Claremore area, there are a lot of great churches, and we just want to be one of them. Matter of fact, we've also discovered that the people in our church are very warm and welcoming. We are very proud of the things that we do here in our church. We provide something for our men, something for our women, for our youth, our children, and we certainly hope that you'll come and be a part of the Claremore Assembly of God experience.
From our very youngest, we engage with interactive ministries to build spirit, character, and strong values. No matter what age you are, Claremore Assembly of God will engage you and challenge you.
Let's go! Louder, yo! Just a little bit louder, yo!
Refresh Student Ministry, our rallying cry is we are family. We truly believe that, and we do our best to live it out, both in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. At Refresh Student Ministry, we have an absolute ton of fun. But we're also serious about growing in a relationship with God who loves us and who has created us for an incredible purpose beyond our wildest dreams. We would love to have you join us. Consider yourself invited, and we'd love to see you here at Refresh Student Ministry.
Thank you for joining us in this video. We have a vision statement here at the church that says, come as you are, love like family, and live the journey. The reason that vision statement is so important is we want everyone to feel comfortable when they come to our church. We want them as soon as possible to feel like family, and we certainly want them to join us on a wonderful journey of following Christ. So thank you again for being a part of our video. We hope that you'll be a future part of our church. Pretty awesome. There you go, Scott. That was fantastic. So yes, now you know the truth, and all of our youth ministries and all our children's ministry, all they do is jazzercise. They just bounce around back there and call it Jesus. Hey, I'd like to take you to our next core value that we want to talk about today. That is so cool. It says this. That we value empowering people to serve. We love, we invest, we want to make sure that there's opportunity for people to not only just sign up and, like, you know, Carolyn was saying, guilt people into things, but empower you to serve. And if you think this is just a church commercial, you are wrong. It's about every aspect of our life where God is constantly asking us, using us, creating these incredible environments and opportunities for us to serve. It says also, we will discover our God-given abilities and endeavor to find a place for them in use. I know a lot of people know that they're good at something, but they never find somewhere to exercise that. I mean, that's like having, like John, we were talking earlier this week, this burden, this desire on his heart that God has laid for him to share this. And what if I were to say, no, that's okay, just put that on the back burner. I mean, God opened that door. God forbid that we would close that door. So that's what we do with our gifts. I want to take you to Romans the 12th. That 12th chapter, I asked you to look at that earlier. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, Paul is talking to the Romans and saying, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I think the greatest tragedy of life is knowing that you have incredible potential, this incredible gift, and you sit on it, and you don't ever use it. And the greater than that would be the fact that you never understood or discovered that. It wasn't until late in life that you found that. I didn't find out till Wednesday night that I could lead worship. But I am stinking awesome. Don't ask anyone. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, we see this incredible encounter. The mother of James and John go to Jesus, okay? So how many times would you like your mama to go to work and ask your boss something on your behalf? Well, that's exactly what happened. And this is what she said. Grant these two sons of mine that they may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Well, that's what happened. And I must tell you, it went over extremely well. There was a big argument that broke out over how excited the other disciples were that their mother had showed up and said, we want our sons to be on your right and your left, and we don't give a rip about the other disciples. That's basically what happened. Anything but that happened. They were indignant. I don't even know what that word means, but I understand how it feels. They were upset. And there was an argument that broke out. But Jesus, instead of putting them in their place and correcting them, he changes the subject to what's important. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. Listen to this. It's hard as a disciple of Christ to hear this. He says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then Jesus talks of himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So just embrace me there for a second. I want to ask you a couple of questions to get ready for the rest of this message. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? A stick. You guys might as well write some of these down, okay? Where do you find a dog that has no legs? Right where you left him. Exactly. What do you call cheese that's not yours? Nacho. Yeah, you've heard that one. Here's the other one, the kicker for our sermon today. What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? A contradiction. An absolute contradiction in terms. That's what you call it. I want to share four things with you about being a servant or being a serving person. Number one is simply this. We have to ask what our motives are. Why are we motivated? What makes us and what moves us to be serving in the first place? Because when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes our motives get all mixed up. The reason behind all of this really gets lost in what we do. Because what we do for Jesus sometimes get messed up in why we do it. And it's important to get back to the motives that God gave us. I'm afraid James and John, they were just kind of a little too preoccupied with this certain position that they would have liked to have in Jesus' kingdom, a place of prominence, maybe a place that had rank with it or prominent positioning there, look at me, that type of thing. I think that was what was going on in there. Warren Wiersbe says this, Jesus talks about crosses while we talk about crowns. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And we're always wanting to know, well, how is this going to benefit me? So our motives have to be looked at. Have you ever noticed it's pretty difficult to be purely motivated? I mean, every time you want to serve somebody else, you have to walk through these questions really in your mind. It only takes a split second, but you're going, am I going to do this because it makes me look good? I'm going to do this so they'll like me better? Or am I going to do this because I'm a servant? Because it's just time to serve. You ever been one of those people that the door, you know, you find yourself at the door and you open it for the crowd, and the next thing you know, who brought the bus, for crying out loud? Everybody's just coming through there, and you're just looking at somebody like, won't they take the door? And you're just, you've done that before. Sometimes it happens, and you know what? The servant just says, hey, I'm here as long as I'm needed. I'm here as long as it takes, because that's why I opened the door. We really need to get our reason for serving straightened out, or also the reason for not serving, because sometimes the answer is we shouldn't be serving in that capacity because we're doing it for our own self and our own benefit instead of the pure motive out of what Christ said, do as I do, because I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. So in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, my conscience is clear, Paul says, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. It'll expose one way or the other. We need to make sure we have the right motive. The second thing is this. This is just reality. Realize it's going to be hard. Serving isn't easy, nor is it convenient most of the time. You realize anytime you serve, the majority of the time, you're going to have to sacrifice your time, your effort. It might even be a sacrifice in your wallet. I mean, you're going to be disrupted. It's not going to be just the easiest thing in the world. Remember that door thing I was telling you about? I don't mind opening the door for one or two people, but, you know, when the whole crowd decides to take advantage of me, after a while I'm kind of going, hey, I was being nice, but now you're just taking advantage of my niceness. And it just kind of goes like that, but it's going to be difficult. If we're serious about serving, we have to face that difficulty. It'll cost you to serve Jesus Christ. Hope I hadn't run you off yet. But if I have, it's probably because we have maybe the mindset of the rich young ruler. Remember in Mark, the 10th chapter? There's this rich young ruler. The Bible says he was rich, he was young, and he had some authority. So he comes to Jesus and he says, oh, teacher, what must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus starts telling him, do this, do this, do this, keep this commandment, keep this commandment. And here's where it picks up in chapter 10. It says, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at those words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. Listen, the struggle is it will be worth it. It will be rewarding. It will be fulfilling, but it's also going to be hard. And the rich young ruler, bless his heart, He just couldn't part with his possessions and follow Christ, even though he knew in his heart it was the right thing to do. Up to that point, he was a model Christian, if you will. He would have been a model follower for Christ, but his possessions got in the way, and it just too difficult for him to do. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, your hard work in the Lord is not in vain." Anytime you serve someone else, it's not in vain. Listen, there's a lot of places here in the church that we need help with, and you can highlight one over the other. But I got to tell you, every Sunday morning we have little, 4 and 5 year olds in here with Miss Jackie, and we just have a hard time getting people to just kind of go in there and love on those kids. I mean, she's always dragging the thing, but we just need some people to herd cats, if you will. Those kids are crazy in there. They're full of energy and they have a blast. And some of you, I hope that God lays it on your heart to just go there. We have all kinds of different places, but stop and think about it. I don't mind changing my granddaughter's diaper. I'm not excited about changing your granddaughter's diaper or your grandson's diaper. That doesn't thrill me. But if I'm serving, then the focus is on serving and not whether, oh, this is my kid. This is no problem. See, we don't get to pick and choose. We just get to listen to what the Lord asks us to do. The third thing is this. Not only do we have to find out the right motivation, and we got to realize it's going to be hard, but it's simply about this. Put others first. If we don't adopt that motto, we're always going to be turning around saying, I'm first. And we don't mean to do that. We're not mean and we're not evil. It's just that it ends up being that way. That I wasn't thinking outside of myself. I wasn't thinking there's somebody else out here. I need to be looking for that opportunity because somebody needs to be blessed today. Instead, I become protective. And I just want to look everything in my bubble. If this doesn't benefit me, I'm not even going to go there. Nobody wakes up with that thought on their mind, but it ends up being the activities of our heart. And that's not what we need to do. Selfishness will always result in dissension. It'll end up in a disaster as well because nothing good comes out of us thinking about ourselves. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the family of God, there's only one category of follower of Christ, and they're called servants. Servants. Let that sink in just for a second. That's the only category that we fall into. We're all servants. Matthew, the 20th chapter says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. So what is a servant? I like what Brian Bill said this. He said, it's someone whose heart is intent upon and whose will is bound to the will and the wishes of others. We get too busy analyzing somebody else's motives instead of checking our own. We get too busy wondering if somebody else is going to benefit ahead of us than realizing that we're just going to need to be serving. We're too busy trying to figure out whether we're going to be used or not, and I'm talking about taken advantage of, instead of whether we're going to be used of God or not. And if we start right there, God will take us somewhere. The goal should be to minister to people and not be admired by them. We should not worry about that. This is not about a status symbol. This is not about where we are on the ladder. This is about just making sure that we're pleasing Christ. And by the way, if you're wondering where you should be on the ladder, guess what? God wants you to be on the first rung. God wants you to be ushering everybody up the ladder, taking care of them, blessing them, watching over them. And you know what? I love what Zig Ziglar said a long time ago. He said, if we'll get so busy taking care of other people's needs, we'll turn around and realize that all of our needs have been met. It's a biblical principle. God's not going to let you be undone. God doesn't put you on the bottom, if you will, and ask you to be a slave or a servant so that you'll be overlooked. No, it's so that you will be honored by who? Not the people you're serving most of the time, but by God himself. If you want to go to bed at night with a good feeling in your heart, guess who you need to be getting that good feeling from? Not the people that you did something for today, not the people that you went out of bounds to do something, but God says, I saw that today, and I am excited about what you did. Hey, let's do it some more. Thanks for being an example. That's what he wants us to be. This is right in line with the central themes of the Bible. Listen to this. The Bible tells us if you're going to gain your life, you have to lose it. If you want eternal life, then you have the faith of a child. To receive, you have to give. To be great, you must be a servant. I want you to do this with me just for a second. I want you to rehearse your funeral. Stop and think about it. What do you want people to say about you the day that you're laying up here in the front of the church and we're saying our goodbyes? Because everybody's going to come up with something good. I mean, they're going to say nice things about you, even if they have to pick through there somewhere. They're going to say something nice about you. You heard the story about the two brothers that you know, one of them went to the local pastor, and he said, "Hey, my brother died, and I want you to do his funeral." He said, "I know both of you. You guys are scoundrels. You're horrible people. I won't do it." He said, "I'll pay you $10,000 to say something good about my brother." So he accepted that because he was, you know, excited about the $10,000. So he's doing the funeral, and it's time for him to say something about the brother, and he says, "Listen, I just want to tell you the truth. This man that we're burying today, he was horrible. He never said good things about anybody. He hated everybody. He made everybody mad. He cheated everybody else, you know, in the world. It was a business deal, on and on and on. He cussed and all this other stuff." He said, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." We're going to do that about you. But in the hallways, people are going to say the truth. Man, I hope people are just struggling with how we're going to replace that person. They gave so much. They were so kind. They were so considerate. They had such a great spirit. That's what God wants to honor upon your death. The last thing is simply this. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Jesus is not only our example, but he's also our motivation. When you're wanting to just be inspired by something, look at the way he lived his life. I found this in a devotional. It's called Bucket Theology. It says, Pilate in Matthew 27:24, the Bible says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood." You remember the story. Jesus was on trial. Pilate was trying to find out the wishes of the crowd. So he brings this bucket of water, the devotional says, or actually a pail, and he washes his hands to basically say, "Hey, I have no responsibility." That's exactly what he said. But Jesus, the night before he died, it says, called for a bucket and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. You see, Pilate's mentality of serving is alive and well today. He knew what to do, but he took the easy way out. He passed on the responsibility that was his onto others. Reminds me of a poem I heard years ago. We call them somebody else, the title of the poem. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night just substituting for you. You've asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. There's so much to do in this weary old world, so much and workers so few, and somebody else all weary and worn is still substituting for you. And God forbid that be us. In John the 13th chapter, the setting is they were in the upper room. Everything was going on. They were observing Passover, and the Bible says that as they were sharing Passover, that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he was wrapped around. I hope you'll write down this following quote from Chuck Swindoll. He said, "The room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel." Yesterday, we had men's breakfast, so I popped out a vacuum cleaner. It's time to vacuum. Next thing you know, Bob Bradford comes over there, and he grabs the vacuum from me. I wanted to knock him down because I know that I'm swifter than he is. I thought, "I'm busy here." You know what he was doing? He said, "You know, I need to do that." So he was taking my servanthood right out of my hands. There's plenty more to do, but I thought, how cool is it that somebody saw me vacuuming and said, "No, I think I'll do that." You see, that's what we need to do. We just need to very kindly just go over there and just take over and make sure that we're doing the right thing, because serving is the responsibility of those who follow him. Also in John 13, it says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher," Jesus said, "have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet, for I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and we need to do likewise. So here's the idea. Serve whenever you can. Serve wherever you can. Serve whoever you can. And serve with whatever you have. You see, all of us have something to give. I found this interesting. Letters from the 18th century often ended like this. They would sign to the end of the letter and say, "I am with due respect, your obedient, humble servant. And it says that over time, it simply became sincerely yours. Wow, what if we put those type of postscripts on our letters? How about we just make it be a part of our name, synonymous with who we are, that I am willing and looking forward to the opportunity of being your humble servant, doing whatever I can to serve you. The greatest fight the churches should ever have is not who's going to be great, who's not going to win, but instead, who's going to be the servant? That would be the coolest thing in the world if that actually happens. So it simply brings us to this question. What do you call a Christian that isn't serving? A contradiction. And God forbid that we be people of contradiction. Because you see, it's right close to another word we don't like either. It's called hypocrite. I know that's a strong word, but I only use it for emphasis. Hypocrite. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I want to ask you this question. Do you have the heart of a servant? Do you have the heart of a servant? You see, that question is answered two ways. Number one, by what you say. But number two, more importantly, about what people say. Because if we turn that around and we ask somebody, do they have the heart of a servant? What would be their answer? But the other question asked too is this, where are you serving? Because if we're a servant, we know exactly where we're serving. And I'm not talking about necessarily a title, but, you know, there needs to be somewhat of a title in that. You know, stop and think about it. Rehearse tomorrow morning. You're going to go to school. You're going to go to work. You're going to do your thing on Monday morning. What is that going to be like? Is it going to be that you're going to be looking for the opportunities to make somebody else's day? You see, serving sometimes isn't that you literally take something out of their hands and you walk with it and you take care of that. It's not a task necessarily. It's not necessarily vacuuming or opening a door. Sometimes the way you serve others is you just come right around them, and whether you do it physically or not, they feel an arm that wraps around their shoulders and you just say, hey, I believe in you. How cool is that? I talked about our backyard buddies over here, these little 4 and 5 years old. I'm telling you, from my heart, please. When they're John's age, I hope they don't say, my mom just decided to get rid of me. I hope they don't say, I decided I had to live on my own. All the things that God has brought John through. Sorry to pick on you. I hope their story's different. You know, when I was 4 and 5 years old, there was this person, probably won't even know who they are unless they grow up in the church. And they're always there. And I remember we sang with them. I remember we talked about them. And there were puppets. You know how cool would that story be? You know why would it happen? It'll be because somebody decided to serve. Somebody decided to serve. Not all serving, only serving gets noticed. Not all serving gets, you know, prominent attention. But all serving never goes unnoticed in heaven. Never goes unnoticed in heaven. I'm going to ask that while we sing this last song, that as many of you that will, that you'll leave your pews and just come down in this altar. Stand, if you will, because I'm just going to ask you to just be praying, God, give me my next assignment. Our God, help me find my assignment. Because I can't believe I just don't believe you got out of bed, came to this church, regardless of whatever the reason you came, that you don't somehow want to fit right in the mold that God has created for you to be in serving. Amen. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus in the next few moments that you will transform hearts. Lord, if there's someone here today, this is the first time they've really heard about this Jesus, instead of all the stories about they need to get their life right with Jesus, I hope that they'll remember the really story starts with Jesus came to serve. He came to die. He came to do things so that they could have that privilege. And I pray that they'll come to this altar and surrender their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, the Lord God, that we will gain, you'll just join with everyone else in releasing and just literally delivering, handing over once again our lives to you. Instead of surrendering our hearts, we surrender our lives. Father, purely motivate me. Let me find the next opportunity to serve. Send me my assignment. I accept it gladly, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Will you join us in this altar? As many of you will, just stand from where you are. Just pile your way down to here. Just have that one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to give you that visual. Ask Him to literally put that purpose in your heart once again. The struggle is over. The desire of wanting something for yourself is no longer the issue, is it? It's about, God, what do you want to do in me? And many of us serve, if you will. Many of us have titles. We have a place to go, whether it's during the week or whether it's on Sunday. But going far beyond that, there's nothing greater than the servant's heart. There's nothing greater that you want to see coming into your life. Today you will leave here and you'll go to a restaurant. And what do you want to show up at your table? You want somebody mad at the world? You want somebody that just has no idea that they want to do anything good? No, that you want great service. And you're willing to pay for it. And you're willing to tip for it. But you almost want to punish them if there's not good service, do you? I believe that we're not those people. Amen. Guys, lead us in this worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something that your flesh doesn't want to hear. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're looking for a place to serve, you're fixing to leave and go there. If you don't serve home, if you don't serve your husband, your wife, if you don't serve your mom and dad, if you don't serve one another right there in your home, it just disavows everything that the public would say about you. Who wants to go to the office and everybody sing your praises and you're a jerk at the house? Now, I said that just to be strong with the point, but that's the hardest place to serve. Everybody knows you. They know your faults. They know your good stuff, bad stuff, all this stuff. Man, how cool would it be just start serving right there? Because that is the training ground for serving out there. We can show up and do something cool for everybody else. I can bite my tongue long enough to not say anything I shouldn't say. But it's literally when we do this in the house. You know what? And this is part of your family. We do it here as well. Amen. Father, I pray a tremendous blessing over these servants, Lord God. As we leave this place, God, we are looking for a world that needs to be served, and we're going to do it. And Father, we're looking for family members that need to be served, and we're going to serve them. And Lord, we've got a God that we're looking to please you. And because of the motivation and the encouragement of Jesus, we take the same position he did, that he did not come to be served, but to serve. So Lord, with all that we have, I pray that all day today, all day tomorrow, that somehow we will picture ourselves with a towel flung over our shoulder, ready to take dirty feet into our hands, emotionally, and sometimes maybe even physically, and bless someone because we've decided to serve like Jesus. Now dismiss us with your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.